Is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not? Do you know the way that you inflect your voice when you say that may determine how you use that question? And you know, if Gideon had said to the 300, is the Lord among us or not? Can God give us this victory? That would be one thing. But I want you to note the question that is asked, is the Lord among us or not, is really asked by a group of people that in order to fully appreciate the power of that question, you need to understand the background that leads up to it. The children of Israel are the ones who ask that question, but I want you to take a journey with me through the book of Exodus very briefly as we survey this at the beginning, and I want to show you what led up to this question, and I think once you and I see this, we're going to be even more impacted by the statement that they made in Exodus chapter 17. But let's start in Exodus chapter 2. Is the Lord among us or not? Well, let's see about it. Was the Lord among them as they were there in Egyptian bondage? My Bible tells me in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23 that the king of Egypt died, the one that had been so favorable toward the children of Israel. And another Pharaoh arose that didn't know Joseph and didn't know the favor that was shown to the others. And so the Bible says that the children of Israel, Exodus 2:23, sighed by reason of the bondage and they cried. Did God know? I want you to stop and ask yourself this question. When you sigh, when you cry, does God know that you're sighing? Does God know that you're crying? Does He even care? We sometimes sing the song, does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks and the tears flow all the night long? These individuals were sighing and they were crying. The doctrine of deism says, oh yeah, there's a God, but He doesn't care about His creation. He basically made the world and then backed away from it and doesn't really care about what's happening. That's not true. My Bible tells me God saw their cry. He heard their cry. He heard their groaning, verse 24. And God remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel and God had respect unto them. So what's your evaluation? Is God among His people aware of what was going on with His people? Or was He way up in some heavenly location, completely detached from what was going on in the lives of His people? He knew. He was among them. Notice in Exodus 3, Moses, watch verse number 8. God tells him, I am come down. There it is. I care enough to come down to deliver this children of Israel out of the hand of the Egyptians. And He tells them in verse number 12, Moses, I will certainly be with thee. My presence will be known by you. I'll be with you as you go and do this mission that I'm giving you. Certainly I will be with thee. And then notice in chapter 3:17, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Does God care about His people? Is He among them? He's certainly aware and He's going to take care of them. In fact, in Exodus 4 and verse 12, even when Moses was reluctant to do anything about what God was telling him to do because Moses said he wasn't qualified, God had to tell him, look, who made man's mouth? I think I can handle giving you the information you need. Who made the mouth of man anyway? Watch verse 12 of Exodus 4. Now therefore, go, I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. My presence will be with you. You'll know that I'm among you. And then you'll notice, of course, as you go a little bit further into this great study of the book of Exodus, look at Exodus chapter 5 now and verse number 20. In Exodus chapter 5 and verse 20, the Bible tells us that they were able to be confronted by, they were confronted, I should say, by the officers of the children of Israel, when Moses and Aaron first went into Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go," Pharaoh said, "Sounds to me like the children of Israel have way yonder too much time on their hands." He didn't word it that way, in that southern way, but certainly that's what he was saying. They've got too much time on their hands. And in fact, we're going to require the same amount of bricks from them as we did before. But in the past, we've provided the materials, and then they make the bricks. Now they're going to be required to accumulate their own materials and make the same number of bricks. And you can imagine the pressure this put on the children of Israel, and they're complaining to the officers that are over them in charge of those quotas. And these officers confront Moses and Aaron in Exodus 5, 20 and following. And they say, "You've made our savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh." And Moses is very upset about this. So in chapter 6, God has to reassure Moses of this. Watch verse 5. "I have heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage." I'm very much present. I'm not detached from what's going on. I know what's happening. I've remembered my covenant. Now you'd say to the children of Israel, verse 6 of Exodus 6, "I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And you'll know I'm the Lord your God, which brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I'm going to bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you for inheritance. I am the Lord." And Moses, you tell everyone that. So Moses goes and tells them this. And what's their reaction to it? Verse 9. "But they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage." They were so devastated by the bondage in which they found themselves, they didn't take the encouragement, even though God was trying to show them that He was with them and among them. Now, God's really about to ramp things up. As far as demonstrating that He was among them, here come the plagues. Now, you can imagine, the evidence of God's presence was very well known by the 10 plagues that came. And as a matter of fact, as you study these plagues, look at Exodus 7, 4 and 5. "Pharaoh's not going to listen to you. I'm going to lay my hand on Egypt," God says. "I'm going to bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt." Look at this phrase. "By great judgments." In other words, I'm going to use these plagues as a judgment against Egypt, and I'm going to use them to deliver my people. And that when I'm done, watch verse 5, "The Egyptians will know I'm the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." So what do you think so far? Is God the Lord among His people or not? Yes or no? Absolutely. So we go to the throughout the plagues, and you know what really shows His care for them? With several of these plagues, God separates the children of Israel from having to endure even a particle of the plague. In fact, look at Exodus 8, 22. In Exodus 8 and verse 22, when it came to the swarms, He says, "I will sever in that day the land of Goshen." That's where the children of Israel stayed. "In which my people dwell." That how many swarms would go there? God says none. No swarms will be there. "To the end that you may know that I want the Egyptians to know who I am. I want you to know that I am the Lord." And notice where He is. "In the midst of the earth." Yes, I'm among you. Yes. There's no doubt that I'm in your midst. "And I'm going to put a division between my people and thy people." You'll see tomorrow, He says, this sign shall be. And then look at chapter 9 and verse 4. When it came to the plague upon the cattle, He says, "The Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, And there shall nothing die of all that is the children of Israel's. And God says, I'm going to protect your cattle, and you won't have any of your cattle die. Look at verses 6 and 7. What did the Lord do on the morrow? All the cattle of Egypt died. Of the cattle of the children of Israel died how many? Not one. No, not one. And so not one of their cattle. Is God giving them ample evidence of His presence among them, taking care of them, providing for them, protecting them? Yes. And you'll notice in verse 7, Pharaoh wanted to know, hey, go check and see what the status is on the cattle losses among the Israelites. He sent, and behold, what word did he get back in verse 7? There was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead, and so God is taking care of His people. Notice chapter 9, verse 24. In Exodus 9, 24, when the hail came, here comes the hail in the form of plague. There'd never been anything like it in all the land of Egypt, we're told in verse 24. And it was smiting Egypt all over in the field, both man and beast. It was smiting the herbs of the field and breaking down the fields, the trees, that is, in the fields. And then verse 26, only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there how much hail? No hail. Is God among His people or not? Yes. I am here. I am taking care of you. I'm watching out for you. Look at the Exodus 10, 21. When it came to the plague of darkness, there was darkness over the land of Egypt. So dark was it could be felt, verse 21 tells us. And Moses stretched forth that hand toward heaven. This darkness was thick in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They couldn't see each other. They didn't even get up and move around. It was that dangerous. But all the children of Israel had what in their dwellings? They had light. Will you start filing some things away? As we go through this, I want you to be remembering two things. One, what does the question these people ask tell us about man? And number two, what does the exhibition that we're seeing here tell us about God? And how does God react to their murmuring and His statement? And their statement, rather, how does He react to it? And what does that tell us about His nature and His character? If you will, go to chapter 11 and notice in verse number 4. Chapter 11, verse 4. Moses, with this 10th plague, says, here's what God has revealed. About midnight, God's going out into the midst of Egypt. Verse 5 of Exodus 11, all the firstborn in the land of Egypt are going to die. From the firstborn of, yes, even of Pharaoh, all the way down to the people that are servants, and even beasts, he says. There'll be a great cry throughout all Egypt, verse 6. There was never anything like it, nor shall be like it anymore. But, verse 7, against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, whether it be against a man among the children of Israel or a beast living among the children of Israel, that you may know how the Lord does put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Let me ask you, how does God's divine resume of caring look so far? We sang the song in the previous session, God is so good. God is so good. Do you remember one of the verses in that song says, He cares for me. He cares for me. Let me ask you a question. To this point, could the children of Israel have sung that song, God is so good and He cares for me? Could they have sung that and had ample evidence that it was so? God had loved them and cared for them and done everything possible for them. And sure enough, in Exodus 12 and verse 23, they were told God would not suffer the destroyer to come into their houses to smite them. If they had done what God said do and properly applying the blood to the door of the lamb. Now, here's what I'd like to ask you. As Pharaoh reacts to this 10th plague and says, get out, okay, get out, true or false, God was there among the children of Israel to see to it that they had what they needed as they exited Egypt. Drop down to verse 36. of Exodus 12. The Bible says, and the Lord gave. Oh, there's grace. God is a giver. The Lord gave the people favor, unmerited favor, in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. They took so much of the Egyptians were giving it away. Just get out, get out, get out, get out, please, as quickly as you can. Our land is about to be devastated beyond what it already is. Get out. And so they leave. Verse 37, they start journeying, and God is leading them. In fact, look at chapter 13, 21 and 22. In this wonderful passage of Scripture, Exodus 13, is God among us or not? Watch verse 21. The Lord went before them by day. How do they know He was? There's that pillar of cloud. And He led them. Why did He do that? The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud. Watch. To lead them the way. And by night, how did they know God was among them? See, that? Oh, there's the pillar of fire. He's still here. God is among us. We see the evidence of His presence. He's still here. You know, we have GPSs today that are less reliable than the one they were following. Have you ever had your GPS say, you've reached your final destination, only to look up and see nothing but a clump of trees? That happened to me when I was holding a gospel meeting in Kentucky one time. I'd quadruple checked the directions on the internet, and all of the different websites said the same thing about how to get to this church building. And I punched it into my little Garmin device in my car just for good measure. And when I heard the voice saying, you've reached your final destination, I was looking at nothing but a clump of trees. I was looking in vain for a church building. Couldn't find one. I'm wandering around aimlessly when my phone rings, and it's a brother from the church. He says, Brother Clark, are you all right? I said, no, I'm not. I'm lost. I'm as lost as I can be. I cannot find your church building anywhere. And he said, well, what are you seeing around you right now? I said, well, I just drove by a sign that said such and such a state park. Brother Clark, you're 35 miles from us. 35 miles? Yes. We'll just sing till you get here, is what he said. At GPS, I trusted that thing. I don't think for one moment the people at Google and Rand McNally and MapQuest and any other place that I checked got in a room somewhere and said, let's deliberately get B.J. Clark. They don't know me or care about me. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever believed someone's directions only to find out they were not good directions? Talk about a GPS, God's positioning system. His global positioning satellite wasn't the material in nature. It was, hey, you children of Israel. And by the way, why would you need something like that? I didn't know for the longest time as a little boy just how many people left Egyptian bondage. In my mind, I always depicted it as being just a small band of people. I don't know why. But do you know, if you look at Exodus chapter 12 and verse number 37, the Bible says the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men. It's not counting the children. And then when you get to Numbers chapter 1, which is pretty early on after their Exodus departure, look at Numbers chapter 1 verses 45 and 46. And get a flavor for just how many folks needed guidance and needed to know where to go and how to get there. They couldn't text each other and say, hey, we're at this rest stop, meet us there. We're at the Motel 6 and they left the light on for us. They needed some guidance system. Well, how many people were trying to get to the same place? Look at verse 45 and 46. Counting those who were 20 years old and upward, that were able to go forth to war in Israel, that number, according to Numbers 146, was 603,550. So if you're talking about men 20 years old and upward who could go to war, being 603,550, what if you had 600,000 women to add to that, or a combination of women and children equaling 600,000, you're already at least 1.2 million. You try to get that many people to the same place, so well, we'll just follow you. Have you ever been trying to lead somebody and the traffic light gets you get through it and they don't? And there's like, I don't know how to tell them what to do now. Well, in our day and time, it's not as hard with texting and things of that nature. They didn't have all those devices, but they could look up in the sky and they could see visible, tangible evidence. The Lord is among us. He is here. He is guiding us. They could see it. So for them to ask the question, is the Lord among us or not? Well, lift up your eyes and you'll see the answer to that question. In chapter 14, Pharaoh changes his mind. Oh no, here come the Egyptians and they're in hot pursuit. And in verse 10, when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes. I would contend they didn't lift them up high enough. They saw the Pharaoh and his troops coming toward them, but they should have lifted up their eyes just a little bit more to see God's presence among them. My Bible tells me that they were sore afraid and they cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses there in verse number 11, oh, but because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Didn't we tell you, is not this the word we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, just let us serve the Egyptians. It'd been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. How quickly we forget. How quickly we forget how bad things were in bondage. And let me ask you a question as I'm preparing you for the final application. Do we ever forget how bad the bondage of sin is after we've been delivered from it? And forget that it's, we glamorize it so much and act like, oh, that was the life. No, it wasn't. These people are waiting for instructions, and Moses says, God's going to fight for you. He's still here. He's among you. And God tells them to go forward. And next thing you know, verse 22, Moses is, verse 21 actually stretching. Verse 20, that's what I want. Verse 20, watch it. This pillar of the cloud that was mentioned, there's an angel of God that is mentioned that is going before them and behind them. The pillar of the cloud went from before their face and they're surrounded by it. Everywhere they look, they can see this. What is its function? In verse 20 of Exodus 14, it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. It was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that one didn't come near the other all the night. Is the Lord among them or not? What would you say? You better believe it. God is with them. He knows what they need, and He's got them. He's got this. And so they walk across the Red Sea on dry ground. Now let me ask you a question. How many times in the history of God's people had God parted waters like this so miraculously? And by the way, it breaks my heart to have to say this, but even some of my brethren need to learn to start spelling their God with a capital G when it comes to this event. Because there are some brethren who teach in some schools in some places, fortunately not all, who would teach their students, this wasn't really walls of water. It was like a marshy swamp that God dried up. And the children of Israel crossed what was a marshy swamp. And then, okay, well, when the waters of the marshy swamp collapse, can you explain to me how the waters that are ankle deep in a marshy swamp covered up all of Pharaoh's chariots? And why the Bible would start talking about the Pharaoh and his army sinking to the bottom like a stone in the depths of the sea? If you believe God created the world, is it hard to believe He could make walls of water stand up so that people could walk across on dry ground? Is the Lord among them or not? Yes, He's among them. And here is exhibit after exhibit after exhibit that He is with them. And they didn't sing God is so good, but I'll show you a song they did sing that's pretty much the same thought. When the waters overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea after the children of Israel crossed safely, look at verse 30 of Exodus 14. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. Israel saw the Egyptians dead. And then what else does it say they saw? Verse 31, they saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord, believed the Lord and His servant Moses, and then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song. And we don't know the tune, but we do know the words. I will sing unto the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. Verse 2, the Lord is my strength, my song. He's become my salvation. He's my God. The Lord, verse 3, is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots He's cast into the sea. Verse 5, the depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, has dashed in pieces the enemy. Verse 11, who's like You, God? Who is like unto Thee? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. Oh, You stretched out Your right hand and the earth swallowed them. God, in Your mercy, You've redeemed Your people. You've guided them. Verse 13, and watch verse 18. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. At this point, do they believe the Lord is among them? Yes or no? Yep. Watch verse 22. So Moses, Exodus 15:22, brought Israel from the Red Sea. They went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And does the next verse read like this? And they talked about this situation among themselves and said, look, the same God that could part waters can provide water. The same God that brought the plagues upon Egypt and kept us from experiencing so many of those plagues. The same God that delivered us from Egyptian bondage and who gave us a guidance system whose presence is very evident among us. That same God, if He has the care for us to bring us out of Egyptian bondage, He's certainly not going to abandon us now. We trust God. God, in Your own good time, we know You will provide what we need. Is that what your Bible says? What it says is, when they came to Marah, verse 23, they couldn't drink of those waters. Those waters were not drinkable. And so verse 24, the people start murmuring against Moses. Well, what shall we drink? And he cries to the Lord, and the Lord shows him a tree, verse 25, which he'd cast into the waters. And then when he did, God miraculously purified those waters and made them drinkable. And then verse 27, he led them to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. And they encamped by the waters, and they stayed there a while. We don't know exactly how long, but they no doubt enjoyed. There's no murmur. God is so good. They're singing that again. But chapter 16, they leave that place, and as they go out into the wilderness, verse 3, they say there's no water. And they start murmuring against Moses and Aaron. Would to God, verse 3, we died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. You know, that's when the good old days, we sat by flesh pots. They were full of meat. We just had so much going for us, and we ate bread to the full. And You brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now, is that fair to Moses? By the way, if you're Moses, how do you respond to that? The Lord says, Moses, and if you're God, after all that You have done for this people to show them You care, How do you respond? His grace is so amazing. His mercy says, I'm still going to give them bread. I'll rain bread from heaven for you, and you can go out and get, and then he's going to give them quail in the evening, bread in the morning. And look at verse 6, what Moses and Aaron tell the children of Israel. At even, you'll know the Lord has brought you out from the land of Egypt. Whoa, wait a minute. Shouldn't they have already known that? They're not in Egypt anymore. What Moses is saying is, you want further evidence that God is capable of doing what he brought you out of Egypt, and tonight at even, you'll see when he provides the quail that he's still the same Lord that brought you out of Egypt. And you'll see his glory. And in verse number 10, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness and watched. Behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Is he among us? Well, yeah, look at it. And then what did he provide? He provided the quails, verse 13. And even the quails came up, covered the camp. They could just walk out and find the food. And in the morning, the manna would be there, and God provided them this food throughout their 40 years, according to verse number 35 of this same chapter. So is God among them or not? What would you say? What does this resume show so far? Oh, yes. Now we come to our passage, chapter 17. They leave the place where they'd been, and they come to Rephidim. And in verse 2, they chide with Moses, saying, give us water that we may drink. And Moses says, well, why are you chiding with me? Why are you tempting the Lord? And they thirsted there for water. And again, you'd like to think, wait, you and I, and let's face it, it's easy for me to stand up here and piously say what they should have said. I asked myself, if I'd been there in their midst and I was the one hungry or the one thirsty, we talk about people today being hangry. I wonder though, what I'd like to think that I would have done or should have, I know what I should have done, what they should have done, they should have said something like this, yeah, we are thirsty, that's true. God knew we were hungry, and look what he did, he provided for us, we trust him. The same God that can give us quail can give us water in his own good time. God, we trust you. No, they murmur and say to Moses in verse 3, why'd you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? You're a murderer. In a sense, you're a murderer. You brought us out of a place where we could still be alive, and here we are, we're about ready to die. Moses cries to the Lord. He said, God, they're about to stone me. They're about to stone me. And God says, Moses, verse 5, go on before the people, take with thee the elders of Israel, thy rod, the same one you smote the river with. You take that rod, and verse 6, this is astonishing. Is the Lord among us or not? Oh, my friends, that question in this context is so rich, because watch what verse 6 says. God is talking to Moses, and he says, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. I'm going to be there. The supplier of the water is God. And we'll say more about that in a moment from Paul's inspired pen. But he says, this time he tells Moses to smite the rock. On this occasion in Exodus 17, and why should he smite? The water will come out and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now, I want you to see something that Psalm 78 is referencing this very episode. I want you to go to Psalm 78, and I want you to see with me how he summarizes all that God had done for them, and he also spotlights their attitude. In spite of all that God had already done, look at their action and attitude. In Psalm 78 and verse number 11, we're told they forgot his works. They forgot his wonders that he'd showed them. No wonder God wants us to remember every first day of the week the things he's done for us to set us free from the bondage of sin. We have a tendency to forget as humans. Verse 12, marvelous things he did in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt. And then it starts summarizing the things he did. Verse 15, he divided the sea and he caused them to pass through and made the waters to stand as a heap. In the daytime he led them with a cloud, all night with a light of fire. He split or clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. In fact, he brought streams out of the rock and he caused the waters to run down like rivers. And they actually ask in verse 19, well, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? And he smote the rock and the waters did what? Gushed out. Again, because I had the wrong conception as a child of how many children of Israel there were, I pictured in my mind when I heard about them drinking from the rock, I pictured a little water fountain stream coming out of a rock and all the individual children of Israel having their own little Dixie cup and walking single file, getting their little Dixie cup. Now, maybe that's because at Thanksgiving, my grandmother on my dad's side, when we got there, she would give us a little Dixie cup about this tall and say, this is your glass for the weekend. I think that is maybe to this day the psychological reason why I love Route 44 Diet Cokes from Sonic, because of the size of them. Look, those people didn't need to stand in line to take any kind of item or their hands even. The water is gushing out from that rock so much that the Bible says it's running in the dry places like a river. Some years ago, I was scheduled to speak in Nesbitt, Mississippi for their morning lectureship. And that morning when I got up, I walked to the tap and I turned it on. I put my clear glass under the spigot and there came out something that looked like skim milk. And I was pretty sure it wasn't supposed to look like that. So I called one of the sisters in the church that worked for the city and I said, hey, are you having the same problem with your water? And she said, no, I'll call someone for you. And they came to my house and they said, oh yeah, there's a water main that burst and they're having to draw waters from other tanks and they're getting down to the bottom of some of these tanks and there's some of this stuff lurking there near the bottom. It won't really hurt you, but I can understand why you wouldn't want to drink it. Once we get all that cleared out, the water will be looking clear again. He said, do you have a spigot on the side of your house? I said, I do, yeah. We walked out there and he turned it on full blast. Put the glass under, nope, still looks like skim milk. Keeps putting, dump it out, put some, now he said, this is taking too long. He said, He spotted a fire hydrant on the corner of the property. He went to his truck, he got a tool out of his truck, he did a maneuver on that fire hydrant, and right before my eyes, water was gushing out into the ditches, filling up the ditches, covering up the road. And he turned it off because it was actually starting to flood the road that quickly. And I thought to myself, about that time I was doing a study of some of these very episodes of the water gushing out and the children of Israel just being able to stand where they were and have the water come, the life-giving water came flowing to them. Is the Lord among us or not? What would you say? What would Paul say about this? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul, do you have anything to say about this situation? Start closing out here with 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and you will notice that Paul is writing, and he says, brethren, I don't want you to be uninformed about how all our fathers were, watch this, under the cloud, and all passed through the sea. So they've got walls of water on each side of them, a cloud of moisture above them. It's a baptism in the sense that they were covered over by something. And you'll notice Paul calls it a baptism unto Moses. And he refers to them as being in the cloud, immersed in the cloud, covered over by the cloud and in the sea. So let me ask you this question. If this is where they stood, and here come the Egyptians, and this is the Red Sea, and here's the other side of the Red Sea, did they have to be baptized by going down into that place and coming up out the other side in order to experience the freedom from Egyptian bondage, did they have to experience this baptism unto Moses, yes or no? Absolutely. And so they did not say, well, you can go down in if you want to and do that, but I'm just going to stand here and pray the Red Sea prayer and ask God to pick me up and place me gently, safely on the other side. No, they went down in, they came up out, and now watch for our purposes as we close out in the last few minutes here. They all ate the same spiritual meat. Well, who gave that to them? Is the Lord among us or not? Yes. Look at the evidence. Verse 4, they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And are you ready for this? And that rock was whom? Are you aware that the supplier of this water for these children of Israel in the Old Testament is said by Paul to have been Christ? As the Word, the second person of the Godhead, before He became known as Jesus of Nazareth, was the second person of the Godhead ever active in the Old Testament episodes of God's people, yes or no? Was He ever active and involved? Is the Lord among us or not? But you know, here's what I want to start drawing to you, close application, by way of application. If the people of the New Testament age, you and I, and even in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John's day, if they'd asked the question, is the Lord among us or not? Do you remember what the name Emmanuel means? Mary is told, you're going to call His name Jesus. He'll save His people from His sins, but He'll also be known as Emmanuel, which being interpreted is what? God with us. Is He with us or not? Is the Messiah here or not? And then what does He tell the woman at the well? I can give you living water. I can give you water that will be eternally thirst-quenching for your soul. And what did He say two chapters later He was? I'm the bread which came down from heaven. And what did He say two chapters later from that? I'm the light of the world, John 8:12. How was the presence of God manifested among His people in the Old Testament? By what He provided, by how He protected. And what did He give them? He gave them salvation, deliverance from bondage. And then after having given them that, He took care of them as His own people. Friends, have you and I been delivered from the bondage of sin? Yes. When Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, a soldier smote Him on the side, and what came gushing forth from our rock, the rock of ages? What came gushing forth? Blood and water. Is the Lord among us or not? He has taken care of us. And I'll close by asking you to go with me to Revelation chapter 7. This is a beautiful thought, Revelation 7, because the same God that would lead them and feed them in the Old Testament with His light to shine and guide them and show them the way home to their promised land, that same God in Revelation 7 is depicted as cleansing us through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, delivering us from the bondage of sin, and then what? Verse 15. Those who've been washed in the blood are before the throne of God. They serve Him day and night in His temple. He that sits on the throne shall dwell among them. Is He among us or not? Guess what? Someday we get to be among Him, and we get to be in His midst. They'll hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. Sounds like the children of Israel were being taken. No more hunger, no more thirst. Neither shall the sun light on them. Because the Lamb in the midst of the throne, yes, He's there. He's in the midst of the people. He's among them. Shall feed them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Do you know what, though? When you read the book of Galatians, do you read about people who are delivered from the bondage of sin, yes or no? And do you remember what Paul told those people? I marvel that you're so quickly removed. Here you were delivered, and yet you're going back to, you want to go back to the bondage. What did the children of Israel want to do? They wanted to go back to the bondage. And what did they need to do? They needed to stand fast in the liberty that God had given them. And friends, you and I, according to Galatians 5:1, need to do the same and enjoy the freedom that comes in Christ. The Lord is among us.